Let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 4. We're going to continue in the character studies that we find in Paul's closing chapter of the book. Paul was a man who had friends and showed himself friendly and remembered many of them at the end of his epistles. We find in chapter 4, verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." We find here that Onesimus is coming back with Tychicus as a fellow reporter, as a faithful and beloved brother, and he is coming home. We find in the book of Philemon that he had left home. Colossae was his home. He was a servant, a slave in the house of Philemon. But he ran away from home. And now we see him returning to his hometown. Have you ever run away from home? I remember running away from home in my mind. And I told people that I was going to run away from home. I was about 7 or 8 years old at the time. And I had a general plan in my mind of what I would do. This is my general plan. I was going to leave home. That was my general plan. What do you think? And I had an accomplice that was going to go with me, my younger brother. I had convinced him. He didn't have any sense anyhow. And so I was able to easily, same is true today, I was able to convince him to go along with me. And because of that, I had the strength to do this thing. And I was about to pull the trigger on this plan of running away from home. And then I heard that sometime later that day, cake would be provided. And when I heard about cake, I completely forgot about running away from home. And I've never been, and all they have to do is say cake, and I stay. I just, it's not worth it to me to miss out on cake. But I never really ran away from home. And I don't know, there were times I'm certain that as all of us, we have a desire to get away from the situation. And while it's funny as a child, because, you know, a child, sometimes mothers are more than happy to hear that their children are running away from home, and they help them pack, you know, when they put these things together. And as often is the case, I have no doubt it was probably my mom that was talking about the cake that we were going to have later in the day. And as a result of that, I decided I'm going to stick around. And moms have a way of, you know, luring kids back in. But, you know, as you grow older, you still have sometimes a desire to get away from it all. And I've heard people talk about, man, if I could just get to a cabin, if I could just get up somewhere in the mountains and just a little water, you know, a little stream going by. And if I could just have a pine tree over my cabin and a few, maybe an axe, you know, I never used an axe before, but I could probably do it if I was in the woods by myself. And if I had, you know, like a bow and arrow, I could kill something and eat it and be fine, you know. And I'm kind of drawn to those documentaries of guys who go out in the woods on their own and how they build things. And the guy that was in alone in Alaska back in the 50s by himself, and he made a cabin and he made all kinds of implements and he made wooden hinges on his door for his door, and just phenomenal craftsman. And it's really, really cool stuff when you think about that. But then, you know, I think about the concept of if you're running away from something, then sometimes you can't ever get away from it. And I think the same might be true about Onesimus. Because you can run away from people, you can run away from buildings, even towns, even countries, but you can't run away from yourself. And you really can't run away from what's eating at you. This story is about a runaway slave who left his home looking for a new life. But he found that what he was looking for was actually right back where he came from. This is the story of how the grace of God has the power to change you. It has the power to change how you see yourself. And it has the power to change how others see you as well. Onesimus, as I said, was originally from Colossae, and he had been a servant in the home of a very wealthy man by the name of Philemon. We find this out in the book of Philemon, the letter that was written to Philemon by the Apostle Paul, and most likely carried with Tychicus and Onesimus along with the letter to Colossae. So the Colossian church met in the home of that wealthy man, Philemon. We talk about going to church. The truth is, church is not a building. Church is a gathering of believers. If we were ever to lose our facility here, we would be no less a church. We would still continue to be a church, although we would be poorer for the loss of it. In those days, there were slaves all over the place. They say, historians tell us, that the population of the Roman Empire was 30-40% slaves. An escaped slave was living a very precarious life, because if he was caught, he could be put to death. He could be crucified. He could be punished without even bothering the police. If that master found you, you were his property. He could do what he pleased with you. And it may be that because of the overwhelming preponderance of slaves in that area in Phrygia, which is where Colossae was, that Paul took five verses in Colossians, which we saw in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, to talk about the interaction that masters and slaves were to have. Onesimus, and by the way, if you're concerned and bothered by that, the Lord is thinking about the issue of slavery. And although God never condemned slavery in this manner that we think about it, God completely upturned the tradition, the part of society that slavery was. He completely removed it. How? He changed it from the inside out. And we'll see how that takes place in one slave's life. Onesimus was one of this unfortunate class of people, and one day, for whatever reason, we do not know, although there are hints in the book of Philemon, he decided to leave his master and to escape. He ended up fleeing to Rome, where apparently he wanted to disappear into the crowd. And the general consensus of opinion is that he had stolen something, possibly from his master, or he had committed a crime, some embezzlement, And so he was leaving to escape the punishment of that, although the scripture does not specifically state that. He may have just had a desire to be free. He may have just been frustrated with the status quo of his life and wanted more out of life. He may have had an unending desire for something different and new and special. Now, he went to Rome as a slave. But no matter how fast or how far he ran, he could not escape what had been following him all along, and that is the love of God. He went to Rome, and we don't exactly know how, but somehow in that great metropolis, he ran into the Apostle Paul. And Onesimus, upon seeing Paul, recognized him and knew something about him. Whether he knew him by faith, by face, he knew him by reputation. Paul said that he had not been to see the Colossians, but he had been to see one Colossian for sure. He knew multiple of them by face, such as Epaphras, but he knew another guy, the guy in whose house the church met, and that was Philemon. Oh, yes, Onesimus had heard a lot about the Apostle Paul from Philemon. His master, Philemon, was a rich man, as was stated earlier. And he had a house that was big enough to bring the believers there in Colossae in. And and there was a regular recurrence of Philemon talking about the Apostle Paul. And it's because the Apostle Paul was personally the one who led Philemon to faith in Christ. In fact, Paul says in the book of Philemon, he said, if you've counted me to be a partner. They had gone beyond just meeting one another and establishing a friendship. They were close. And when Paul sent his epistle to the churches at Ephesus and to the church at Colossae, from Rome, where he was a prisoner, he also sent a personal letter to Philemon. And so as he's carrying this book, this epistle of the Colossians, he's also carrying the epistle to a person directly named Philemon. Philemon. Well, we know that Philemon had a personal interest in the Apostle Paul and was personally affected by him. And so, therefore, it was someone that Onesimus was familiar with. The Bible tells us in verse number 9 of our text that Onesimus was one of the Colossians. It says he is one of you. We learn all about him in the epistle to Philemon because he is the subject of that letter. How did he find the Apostle Paul? How did he come to the place of knowing the grace of God? Well, we don't know for sure, but no doubt Onesimus had in the back of his mind when he ran. He remembered that place where the believers met. And whether he joined them or did not while he went about his duties, perhaps he had the day off when the believers came to the house. But he remembered them coming on a regular basis, worshiping Jesus Christ week after week. He remembered his master and his master's family as they would lift their voices in praise to God. And he remembered the feeling. There was something different about these people. He didn't know what it was, but he knew there was something special about them. But he never really could buy into it. He was different. He was a different person. He was a slave. They were freemen. He was not one of them. He didn't get it. And maybe he didn't want to get it. And he couldn't forget how many times the Apostle Paul was brought up and how it was Paul who had introduced him to Jesus Christ. And Onesimus maybe rolled his eyes and said, I know, everything changed. Everything changed, Philemon. Everything changed except the fact that you're still rich and I'm not. Everything changed except for the fact that you're in charge and I have to serve. Everything was wonderful and great. I'm so glad you found Jesus. But I've got my own life to live. So Onesimus goes to Rome. But he couldn't run from God because in Rome he ran into that guy that Philemon always talked about, the Apostle Paul. And for some reason Onesimus was drawn to him. We don't know the details of their meeting. We don't know how Onesimus heard of Paul or how Paul reached out to Onesimus, but we do know that they did come together. And we know that Paul took a special interest in Onesimus. Here's the apostle in prison for Jesus Christ. He is an ambassador in bonds, he calls himself. But he doesn't waste his time. While in the midst of his praying and in his writing, he takes time to witness. And he starts talking to this guy, Onesimus, one day, and he says, looks to me like you're not from around here, son. He said, no, I'm not. I'm from a place you probably never heard of it. It's a town over in Colossae. Well, what are you running from? I'm not running from anything. You kind of seem like you're maybe a little on edge. I'm fine. I'm fine. Look at you. You're the one in chains. Well, what are you running from? I'm a free man. He said, I just asked because I remember feeling the way you look. What are you talking about? I remember once when I was a young man, I don't know. You're just giving off this vibe of like you're looking for something that you haven't found yet. Well, I don't know who you think you're talking to, but I can handle my own business. I don't need any help. I'm doing fine. Yeah, I remember when I was saying the same thing. I remember those days. I was pushing really hard because I wanted to reach the top. And so I was really intense and focused, and I was a hard worker, and I was a guy that would go after it. And I remember I was traveling too. I was on a road one time to a city called Damascus, and I remember in my heart all I could think was my goal. Just get the job done. Get the job done. I was snapping at people. Hey, let's go. Let's go. Get up. Let's move. And I had no time for anybody because I had a focus. I had a goal. I was goal driven. And I remember that day because it was like every other day where I get up and I start, you know, my to-do list. I exercised, you know, real early in the morning. I drank my energy drink. I was very healthy. And I was exercising, and I was memorizing my, you know, verses of the law. I was going over that. I was always very, very structured and regimented and so forth. And as I was headed to this town, and I kind of was like a special operative, like a special agent, and I was arresting people and so forth. And Onesimus looked at me and was like, "You were arresting people? How did you end up in here?" Yeah, that's a long story. It's a long story. But anyhow, he said, and as I was headed there, all of a sudden, I had there was a bright light that shone from heaven. Oh, you mean like the sun? Well, this was beyond the sun. This was brighter than the noonday sun. And it was so bright that it knocked me to the ground. And when I fell on the ground, I heard this voice. And the voice was a sound. It sounded like a waterfall, like the rushing of many waters. It was amazing. I never heard a voice like that before. And the voice started talking to me, and the voice said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And I didn't know what the voice meant. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then he said something to me, and when he said this, it went right to my heart. He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, he was talking to me like I was a cow, like I was a wild steer. And how I didn't want any branding, and I didn't want to be put into a yoke, and I wanted to do my own thing and go my own way. And yet there, he'd been poking at me, and I knew when he said that, he's the one that's been poking at me. He's been pushing at me. He's been bringing circumstances into my life, and he's bringing people into my life, and he's been poking at my conscience. And I was just pushing right back. I said, "Leave me alone. I got my own life to live. I've got my own path. You can do what you want. I'm doing what I want. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. I am going to win at this thing." That was my attitude. But the voice wouldn't stop. The voice pushed me. And as I fell down and my face went into the sand, I recognized that the same one that was talking to me was not telling me he wanted to destroy me, but he wanted to stop me from my running. He wanted to take me, and he wanted to turn me and change me. And I remember that, son. I remember that. And for some reason, you just reminded myself on that road to Damascus. You see, everything in my life changed that day, Onesimus, when I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. Onesimus, have you ever come into contact with that God? Onesimus bowed his head and he said, "Yeah, I've heard that story before. I heard that story from my former master." "Former master? What are you talking about?" "Yeah, I know who you are. The Apostle Paul. I know all about you." "Really? Where did you hear about me?" "Well, I guess there's no use in hiding it. I'm not a free man. I'm actually a runaway slave." And you can imagine the twinkle in Paul's eye. Somehow he must have known. And he said, you know, I heard your story about the great road to Damascus conversion from my master Philemon. Because he told me that story over and over again. And I heard him, I must have heard him tell that story to other people a dozen times. And he would always say this. He would always say, and that Jesus Christ that Paul met on the road to Damascus, I met one day. And it was the same experience. And I've never been the same since that day. I've heard him say that so many times I've lost count. And Paul said, huh, that's interesting. What do you think the odds are that God would have you hear that story from your master and then bring you all the way to Rome to hear the guy who was the subject of that story? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? How God works. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, I think there's a lot of different ways to look at God. I mean, there's a lot of different religions, right? I mean, there's all kinds of different gods and goddesses that people worship, but I don't think it means a whole lot, really, honestly. I mean, what do you believe, Onesimus? Well, I mean, I believe you ought to believe something, you know. You can listen. If you had the time and you had maybe a long-range microphone, and you could listen through the bars and hear how Paul took extensive time and shared with him how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And over time, how Onesimus began to see himself as the target of God's love and grace. And in fact, that Jesus Christ was not just looking for certain people, but he was looking for everyone. And more importantly, he was looking for him. He saw the grace of God and how the grace of God can change how God sees you. You see, it's not just so important, and sometimes we think it's all about how I am relating to God, when actually, it's even more important how God is relating to you. Would you take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 18? Romans 5:18, there was another man, a single individual, that sinned, that turned from God. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, as Onesimus ran from his master, he ran into the law, as told him by the Apostle Paul. And whereas it seemed something righteous and honest and true and good and worthy to run away from his master, now as he confronts the gospel, he realizes that it was actually wrong. That what he had done was sinful. And that what he was running from was the consequences of his own sin. The just consequences and judgment on his sin. Do you remember the time when you ran into the law of God and realized that you had offended God? You see, being born again is not about becoming a Christian, as in joining the Elks Club or joining a gym where you exercise or joining a club that sends you coffee every month. It's not just something that you attach yourself to. It is a recognition. Being born again starts with recognizing that your first birth is no good. That you are condemned, rightly condemned, under a holy God. You're not trying to become a better person by becoming a Christian. You're recognizing that you're not a good person. And that's why you ask for God's salvation. You recognize that God is not happy with you. That he is angry with your sin, and so you have to do something about it. Well, I think I'll try to do better. Good luck. God condemned the whole world because of one sin in the Garden of Eden. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of the entire law. One link in the chain breaks and the whole chain is worthless. You see, working your way to heaven and being a good person and joining a church and saying a prayer to become a Christian, if we're not careful, if you get it wrong, you could be looking at it as in something that you are doing to better your standing with God. And it's actually the opposite. Salvation is receiving that which God did for you to improve your standing with Himself. He actually gives salvation as a free gift. And people look at it and they say, well, free gift, what does that mean? No, not cheap. Free does not mean cheap in this instance. Free means you can't earn it even if you wanted to. Salvation is a gift from God. And Onesimus learned that he was not going to become a child of God or earn his way to heaven by getting the things right that he had done in his life. He couldn't do it. Because watch what it says. When the law entered, the offense abounded. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel changes how God sees you. That's what's most important. It's not how you see yourself, but how God sees you. Does God see you as condemned under judgment? Are you a sinner under the judgment of God? Well, not me. I haven't done. Be careful. You start looking around and judging everybody else. What you're trying to do is make yourself feel better by looking at other people who are worse than you. That doesn't change anything as far as how God sees you, because God's looking from up down. You and I are looking side to side and saying, I'm not as bad as they are. But what about God? What does He think of you? Now, go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. It says there, which is an amazing, this epistle is written by Paul to the church that met in the home where Onesimus worked. Talking about Jesus Christ, he said, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You can be bought back through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have received it. We've received forgiveness of sins, not by our works, not by our church membership or doing good deeds or stopping our smoking and drinking and all the rest of the junk. That's not how you receive forgiveness of sins. We receive it through His blood. He paid for your sins on the cross. You cannot pay for your own sins. But He paid for them. Look what He said in chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together. He's made you alive. You are born again, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, how is that possible? Here's how He did it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And you can imagine Paul telling Onesimus, listen, you're not just a runaway slave. When you are in Christ and your sins are forgiven, He paid for your trespasses. He paid for your sin that you committed, the crime that is worthy of death in the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ paid for that. And as a result, you can have peace with God, as you read in Ephesians chapter 2. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The result of these conversations between Paul and Onesimus was that Onesimus was converted to Christ. Grace forgives sinners and changes them into sons of God. If you can get this through your head, if you're not saved, you're never going to be different than your old nature is. What you need is something that I experienced when I was 12 years of age. You need a supernatural work of God whereby God the Father places a new nature inside of you. It's called the new birth. And you become a son of God. How? By believing on his name. It's not something you work up to. It's something God brings into you. And if you can get that in your head, rather than thinking, well, I'm going to try. I'm going to really try. You're not ready. Why? God doesn't need you to create a new nature inside of you. You didn't make your first person. You didn't say, I really want to be a person. God made you. The only thing you have to do to become a son of God is to believe on his name. Believe that you are a sinner and need salvation. And number two, believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. And you place faith in that powerful son of God, and he will make you a child of God. You don't have to do it. Thank the Lord. He does it for you. Guys, when we go out to give the gospel, we're not saying, please, please, please think that it's true. It is true. And we're saying, please, please accept the truth of the gospel. It can change your life. It changed Onesimus. He went from a slave to a son of God. You can see in Philemon, Paul said, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. The gospel of God, the grace of God changes how God sees you. But then it also changes how I see myself. Onesimus became a child of God. He was converted. He was changed. He was transformed. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Onesimus began to lean into that truth that all things are become new. And he began to change how he acted. And he began to serve the Apostle Paul as an attendant. Paul was in real need of Christian fellowship. I mean, he depended on the support of believers for his food and for necessary comforts while in prison. And he won the Apostle Paul's heart over. And Paul began to love him like a brother. In fact, he made himself so useful that Paul wanted to keep him there at the prison. But Paul knew, he knew that Onesimus knew, that Paul knew that Philemon was the master and that there was something, some unfinished business that needed to take place. And so Paul began to talk to Onesimus, probably very kindly and yet with some salt, about how he needed to go back. Or Onesimus just realized it as he began to talk with the apostle. And my question really is, when I think about Onesimus, why did he even go back? Why did he even entertain the notion of going back to his hometown? Why not just live and let live? Maybe he missed the comforts of his master's house, like the prodigal son who said, you know, I'm sitting here starving, and I know even the servants of my master's house have bread enough and to spare. Maybe he wanted to return to that comfort and security. I'm sure that a major portion of his decision was because of guilt over unfinished business. He knew that as a servant, he had a duty. Whether he liked it or not, it was the law of the land, and he knew his station in life. It's unclear exactly why, but it seems that he was worried about trouble when he went back. Because Paul wrote a letter directly to his master and said, please receive Onesimus back. Onesimus was thinking, there's probably going to be something that's going to happen when I go back. No doubt he was considering the possibility of legal retribution because, it, as I said earlier, it was possible for the master to inflict punishment on the slave without even appealing to the law. But knowing that he was a Colossian, that he was familiar with the believers there in the church, that he worked in the house where they met, I have an idea that Onesimus was concerned about what other people thought of him. And he was concerned about that because of the fact that he was different from when he left. But would he be able to stand up to the people that he had shamed, the people that he had embarrassed? Would he be able to go back and mix and mingle with those people? You see, he's going back to his old life, in a sense, but he's a new guy. The Bible tells us the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, what happened is that when Onesimus got saved, something changed inside, and it would eventually affect the outside. It wasn't just a mental construct. It wasn't just an idea that he entertained in his head. It had real-world consequences. It changed him, and it changed him by sending him back to a place where the change would be most noticed. Back to where he came. Oh, I don't want to go back. I'm different. I want to find a new place. I don't want anyone to know. The power of the gospel not only changes how God sees you, it can change how you see yourself in this present world. It is so powerful that it can take you back to an uncomfortable situation, and it can place you there as a different person with strength to do that which you've never done before. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 7, 20. He went back because he was under new management. Onesimus is returning to his hometown as a changed man. He is different than he was. He says in 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. Here's Onesimus, willing to return to his master's service, whether it would be as a slave or as a brother beloved. Either one, he's going back. He said, art thou a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. You can hear the Apostle Paul telling Onesimus, it doesn't matter if you're a slave or not, because in Christ you are free. He says in verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Onesimus was free in Christ, and so he was free from man's opinions. You may be saved and you think, I could never be different. I've got friends in school, and if I started acting like a Christian, they would laugh me to scorn. If I went in and acted like a Christian at work, people would think I was so weird. Let me tell you this. You're either servant of man or you're the servant of God. And if you spend your life as a Christian being a servant of man, you will never know the freedom that comes from being the Lord's free man. From being free in Christ to live for Him, not your own self-image. Jesus Christ not only has the power, the gospel not only has the power to change how God sees you, He actually has the power to change how you see yourself. You're not just a loser. You're not just a secret operative as a Christian. You are a child of God. And with the power of Jesus Christ, you can go anywhere in this world that God calls you to, including back to your home. Including back to where people knew you as something else. Where people have an idea of what you really are. And you try to tell them, no, I'm different. Oh, no, we know who you really are. Jesus Christ has the power to change you. And changing how you see yourself is the first step. You say, I want to be a different person. Well, you can't make yourself a different person. Only God can make you a different person. But when God has made you a different person, how dare you go back and see yourself as you were before? So many Christians, you're listening to me this morning. This is where you're stuck. You know you're saved, but it doesn't actually inform your daily life. You don't see yourself as a child of God, a son of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You see yourself as someone in hiding from the wickedness of the God of this world. And I'm just here to tell you that if Jesus Christ is in you, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. You have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in you. And you can stand against the wiles of the devil. You can stand against the corrupting influence of this world. You can raise your family for God. You can give out the gospel with joy. You can be a happy Christian today. Why? Because Jesus Christ changed everything from the inside out. You're not the same. Stop looking at yourself and saying, I'll never be different. Start looking at the Son of God and say, thank thank you for making me a new creation. That's Jesus Christ. Grace changes how God sees you, how you see yourself. And thank God, grace can change how others see me. Back to Colossians chapter 4, verse number 9. You notice that Paul is sending Onesimus, the former runaway slave, with Tychicus, a well-known Christian with a great reputation. He says here, I'm sending him back, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Now, Onesimus needed a formal introduction because he was known another way as a worthless runaway slave. All of that was true. But now, because of Jesus Christ, Paul calls him a faithful and beloved brother. That's amazing. The Bible tells us in Romans 3 that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All Christians are on the same level. Onesimus the slave becomes the Apostle Paul's dear son and a beloved brother of his former master. Someone said rightly, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's amazing. There is no higher ups in the body of Christ. We're all one. And he says, they shall make known unto you all things. They, as in the Onesimus, gets to have something to say. But the gamble was Paul's. Because Paul's concerned both for Onesimus and the Colossian church. And he's going to kill two birds with one stone. He knew Onesimus needed to return and make things right in order to make progress in his Christian life. He knew that he had to go back and get some things done. And let me say the same is true for you and I. You like to think, well, everything's different and everything's, I don't worry about all that. You know what? There may be some people that you need to go back to and apologize and say, I did wrong to you. I took some things from you. I hurt you. I'm sorry to have caused you pain. Well, I'm new in Jesus Christ. Remember, those people from the old days, they remember what you used to be, not what you are. And it could be that God will allow you to go back and share with them, to talk to her and say, let me tell you, I can't make up for what I did. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ changed my life. And I have a desire for you to know him. That's what Jesus Christ can do. The gamble that Paul had was that he knew Onesimus had to go back and make things right in order to move forward in his Christian life. And he knew that Philemon and the Colossian church, once they found out about Onesimus, were going to have to forgive Onesimus if they were going to be able to move forward. Believer, forgiveness is easier said than done. You don't really need to forgive someone if you don't feel that they've hurt you. But when you feel that someone has hurt you, it's going to take a lot to be able to truly forgive. The greater the hurt, the harder it is to forgive. And it may be that it's one of the reasons why Paul included in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, no doubt there was a quarrel. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The Colossian church had to be convinced that Onesimus was different. Onesimus had to believe that the Colossians could see him differently. This is easier said than done. And may I tell you, this is not 2,000 years removed in the past. This is right now. The grace of God is still changing people. He didn't just change you back when you got saved. He's changing people today. And he's bringing people here into this church that he wants to see helped and encouraged. Colossians, are you ready to welcome Onesimus back? He's one of you. You mean that runaway slave? Oh, yes. He's one of you. The Holy Spirit included this account in Scripture to show us how He can work in the lives of people who we might think are beneath our attention. God can redeem society's throwaways and use them for His glory. You know that's true. Why? Because you remember when it happened to you. Martin Luther once said, all of us are Onesimuses. We're all runaway slaves, seeking our own way. And all we like sheep have gone astray. But we too have been set free in Christ. And we've been asked to return to the place of our former captivity. Not as a runaway servant now, but as a willing brother, placing ourselves in bondage for the good of others. You know, we're often hesitant to give people second chances or to act in faith that God can change people. If you don't believe that God can change people, you need to ask yourself, are you really saved? Do you remember what it was like when you were first forgiven and accepted by God? Paul told the Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul was not too embarrassed to reach out to a slave, a fugitive, a thief, one of the dregs of society, and say, let me tell you what Jesus can do for you, because I know what Jesus did for me. We should not give up on the worst sinners around us. We should endeavor to reclaim them. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform a worthless slave and a thief into a holy and useful man, a faithful and beloved brother. This is the story of how grace has the power to change how God sees me. From a sinner, He can make a son. It changes how I see myself as a failure and as worthless to having the power that God gives to His children. And it changes how others see me. I ask you three questions. See which question fits you. Are you Onesimus? Are you the runaway slave that is running from God? Have you ever met Jesus Christ personally? Do you remember asking Jesus Christ to save you? And do you remember Him doing it? Number two, Christian, do you see yourself as a son of God, or are you living in the fear of man? Afraid to move forward, afraid to connect with other believers, afraid to go back to where you were and get things right and make progress and move forward. The conflict in this story is whether or not the Colossian church ever accepted Onesimus. We're not told how they responded. Christian, are you prepared to see people through the eyes of grace? Are you ready to receive them into the fellowship of this church, knowing that the gospel has the power to change lives? Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?